in John chapter 6. Tonight, if you'll take your copy of God's Word, John chapter 6 will be starting in verse 51. I believe this will be a great little message to go with what Derek has been preaching on the doctrines that we hold dear. Don't worry, it's not about depravity. Maybe a little bit in there, but I think every message should have a little bit of that in there, shouldn't it? But John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 51. And it says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught to Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that the disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted him from the Father. Let's pray. Lord, as we dig into your word tonight, Lord, I ask you that you would just show us what you'd have us see, Lord. Lord, that we would be prepared to receive it. Lord, that it would convict us, lift us up, encourage us. Lord, draw us closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so there's a lot going on in this scripture. But I want to bring out a few points, especially in the times that we're living in, and maybe give some clarity. But after Christ had left Judea, where he had encountered hostility and gone into Galilee, it seemed that for a time people were attracted to his teaching and were flocking around him. We see it throughout Scripture, but at this point in time, we know there was thousands of people that flocked to Christ. He had performed miracles in Galilee, turning water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, multiplying the loaves and fish by the side of the sea. This had attracted so much attention that as many as 5,000 people followed Christ to hear his teachings. Now, that being said, church, I'd like to tell you that the reason Christ drew such a crowd was because the people loved his preaching and teaching. And they loved the gospel, and they loved the Bible doctrines that he was teaching. But sadly, most of you already know this, but that's not why Christ had such a following. In a lot of ways, people today are still following him for this exact same reason as they followed him then, and that's because of the miracles that he was performing. But in a short while, the real nature of his claims became apparent. When this happened, many of his followers, like the scripture says, went back and no longer followed him. And we see the beginning of this toward the end of the sixth chapter. So how did the ministry go in Galilee for Christ? Exactly how it gone before in Judea. The Lord Jesus Christ had been very, very popular. Again, 5,000 plus men, women, children flocked to him. They would walk miles upon miles, days, weeks to get to Christ. Then as he began to teach his doctrine, and then the doctrine became the measure of his followers' discipleship, and most, what's it say, turned away. Why is that? So John concludes the chapter by showing what happened, not among Christ's enemies, but among his followers and the 12. Again, the scripture is not teaching us why people fell away because they hated him. Why did they fall away that followed him at one point? I believe we have to deal with and be clear on why those who appear to be disciples dropped. John says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then he adds, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" In verse 60 and 61. For so long, I would read that text, and I always thought it was that just the disciples just didn't understand what Christ was saying. They didn't understand the teaching, that it was very complex and deep, and he was just over their head. But in studying this text throughout the last few years, I've found that that wasn't the case at all. The Greek word for hard in this text does not mean hard to understand, skleros, which means it means actually hard to tolerate, a difficult statement, hard to tolerate. An example, my children understand what I tell them. They may not want to accept it, but they understand it. So long as Christ's followers could not understand him, they stayed around and asked him questions. As long as they didn't understand what he was saying, they still lingered and they still wanted to know and ask a bunch of questions of him. It was when they did understand him that they went elsewhere and they turned and went away. They left because what they heard was against their views and their beliefs. And they just wouldn't accept it. Now, before we start getting up, you know, kind of thinking negatively about them, this should sound real familiar because it's kind of in the same times that we're living in today. Often when professing Christians criticize a true servant of God, one who is really living out his Christian walk and living out God's truth, they complain that the teaching is just are hard, and the real problem is it's not that it's hard or difficult of a The real problem is not the difficulty of the doctrine, but the unwillingness of people to accept what they hear. And that's why we've been going through these doctrines that we hold dear. Many in this room, including myself, some of these doctrines used to upset you. They used to upset me. They upset the flesh in all of us. But maybe it conflicts with your own views. Maybe it can. Maybe it's because it's different from what you grew up with and what you grew up hearing. Many here that have been churched like I had my whole life, it's not necessarily that I grew up with the... I grew up with doctrine, just not the correct doctrine. I was indoctrinated, but not correctly. So what I mean by that is maybe we grew up listening to man instead of listening to God and His Word and seeking out what His Word means to or means for or has for us. What were these teachings that the crowd found so difficult and the disciples that they found just so difficult? They're the same ones that men and women find so difficult to accept today in the series that we've been doing on Wednesday nights. Jesus said that He was the true bread in this scripture. He said that He was the true bread that came down from heaven, which implies that He existed before His physical birth and that He had a special relationship with God. He said that He had come as God in order to take human nature upon Himself. Church, the crowd obviously understood what Jesus was saying. We're told in the other Gospels that when He said such things, they were immediately ready to interpret what He had said as blasphemy. The question is, God come in flesh? They just couldn't accept this. In fact, there's many religion denominations today that still don't accept this truth. But we also see in verse 51, Jesus was also teaching that He needed to go to the cross. It says, "And the bread that I will give you is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Those who heard Christ must have argued that they could understand how a person would pay for his own sin, right? I mean, even die for their sin if the crime were great enough. They didn't have a problem with the punishment for their own sin, but they could not understand how salvation might be a free gift instead of a salvation that can be earned. And especially to think that Jesus Christ and His teachings, telling them that to earn salvation for them, that He would have to go and die on the cross as a sacrifice to give this free gift for them to receive, and they just wouldn't have that. Jesus had taught that the reason why most of those listening did not believe on Him was that in themselves they could not believe. Church, listen to this part. This is where we're at today in the modern church. This is where the church misses the pulpit. And this is what causes so much damage from a pulpit in the church ministry. Jesus had taught that the reason why most of these listening did not believe on Him was that in themselves they could not believe, and that they could come to believe eventually only if God had previously determined to give them that gift. This is that system of doctrine known as the Reformed faith. Men's spiritual inability to please God and the necessity of God's electing grace and salvation. And if you, I can't spend again all night on this particular doctrine. They are online, and I would encourage you, if you've missed the doctrines that we hold dear, that Derek has done the series starting with the depravity of man, I would encourage you to go back and listen to those. You know, when we were discussing these doctrines that we hold dear, and in fact it came up because the month of June, we know Derek will be gone, so me and Jason start prepping sermons to do for June, and we let him know what we'll be preaching on. Well, I made the mistake and let him know I'd be preaching on human depravity. So a couple months later, he made me aware that he was going to be preaching on the doctrines we hold dear, starting with human depravity. So I scratched that, and I'm putting that back. So you got that one still coming, eventually. But as we were talking through that, me, Jason, and Derek have many discussions. It's hard to move on from human depravity if you don't grasp human depravity. And you'll never grasp human depravity, but why it's so important, and I don't have an issue, and really have never had an issue once taught truth and true doctrine, with any other doctrine that we hold dear, once I grasp the depravity of men. Everything else to me just falls in order. Once you figure out and that God opens your eyes to your sinfulness and your undeserving state, and that you are with no hope without Christ, all the other doctrines seem easy to understand. So I would encourage you, if you're struggling, so many people struggle with predestination, election, the tulip. I think you're better off spending as much possible time as you can learning on the depravity of men, and a light bulb will click, and everything else will come. It just will. Knowing your state and your sinfulness. But again, I'm not going to preach on that. So, in verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." In verse 37, he said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Church, as most of us here today can attest, nothing is more calculated to arouse the rebellion of the human heart than these teachings. That no one can come to the Father unless he who sent me draws him. I've had more deacons' meetings, pastor meetings, and just meetings. And if you're a Baptist, you have about 15 different, what do you call them? I can't believe I forgot the name of it. Groups of committees. Yeah, about 15 different committees for a committee for the committees. There actually is a committee for the committees. But anyway, that have met with me red-faced and mad over this doctrine. And they do their absolute best to discredit it. When all we do is, like what we're doing tonight, is draw out what the Scripture's telling us and allow the Scripture to speak and say what it's meant to say. But what we need to realize that it's truth, and Christ didn't hesitate whatsoever to proclaim it. The pastors that I've met with it, and I have some that would get very upset and still won't talk to me about this, but then I have some that are on that, I'll say a couple, that we still get along quite well, and we get to have these theological little debates, and we get to eat lunch and hang out and have a good time. They're on one side, I'm on the other. But in those conversations, when I'm bringing these scriptures out, I go back to that point, even with them, and the pastors that I've been under in the past. And you guys can relate, once the doctrines of grace, your eyes were open to these truths, there's no going back. It's what truth is, and you've got a taste of it, and there's no going back. And I say that because I've been on with pastors in the past that they, Tommy, we understand that, and yes, that does make sense, but we can't preach that from the pulpit. We can't teach that. we lose everything. We'll lose this whole church. We have to take these sideways, underneath, backwards, bending movements to make sure that we don't run people off and that we... And for a while, I really believed that myself. But Christ was not embarrassed to teach these truths. And the more and more we study these truths, the more we see every night that we meet together and every Sunday morning that we meet together, these truths come out in your face, don't they? There's no... I mean, nowadays, when we're reading Scripture, we really have to go out to right field to go around to make it say what it doesn't say, don't we? And we see that. Each of these teachings ran counter to the normal way of thinking of those living in Christ's time. And they run counter to the normal way of thinking today. The question is this: are we willing to change our opinions to conform to the teachings of Christ? Are we willing to change our opinions to conform to the teachings of Christ? Obviously, we need to have our discipleship corrected by Christ's doctrine and to learn not to evaluate spiritual matters by the measure of our own understanding. So I'll give you an example. I used to be on the police department, work with a bunch of guys, and we spend a lot of time with each other, probably more of the time with each other than we spent with our families. And we would have some, I mean, I've got from charismatics to Catholic to you name it. So you can only imagine how a lot of those conversations went. But one, in particular, one young man that we'd have some nice discussion, was more in the charismatic side. And every time I feel like I'd be getting somewhere with him, I would hear these motivational speeches about loving people harder. You just got to love them harder, man. And, you know, that kind of stuff, like bumper sticker stuff, right? And I asked him one day about the 100th time I heard that, what he meant. And he said, "Tommy, it's just all about how we love people through their sin and through their circumstances." And right now, you're sitting out there like, that don't sound too bad. I mean, it sounds pretty good. It's pretty fluffy, right? And we are supposed to love. We're called to love people. But by God's grace, and only by God's grace, I was able to get some scripture out and show him how we are to approach sin to believers and also to unbelievers. And to show him what real, true love looks like. But church, like so many, this man has been taught and brought up and developed this doctrine. And that's just one example. We all have many and many examples to give and the people that we know. But we have to stop listening to man and their own understanding and turn to the Scripture and truth, where God will open your eyes to these precious truths and his precious doctrine that he's given us. And we see in verse 61 and 62, we see Christ's answer. Jesus answered by asking, verse 61 and 62, "Doth this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" So studying this, I noticed and picked up real quick on commentaries that most commentators, they take different positions on this text. Some of them think of it as a reference to the cross. Some view it as a prediction of Christ's ascension. But James Montgomery Boyce, let me tell you what he said about this text. He says, "It was not his future ascension that he was looking forward to, but rather his descension that he was remembering. He was saying, 'Are you offended at my teaching? Do you find them hard? Well then, what if I were to retract them and retract the whole plan of redemption? Boy said, what if I were to put the whole film into reverse and go back through the early days of my ministry, back through my childhood, be unborn, and then reascend to my Father? What would you do then? And I believe James Montgomery Boyce hit it spot on what this text is meaning. What would we do? I mean, what could we do? Our case would be hopeless. Our case would be desperate. And thank God that Jesus did not do that. Instead, he went to the cross, giving his life as a ransom for our sins. He ascended and is sitting today at the right hand of the Father, watching as the Father through the working of the Holy Spirit, bringing men and women to him. And church, I look at these truths and I see my salvation written plainly in them. Church, listen, it is far better to have Christ's ministry, even though it has doctrines that are difficult to accept. Rather than to have no ministry at all. But he goes on and adds in verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. So this verse, this text, this sentence adds a truth that is only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can understand His doctrine. Church, that is vitally important to understand. That tells me that I cannot beat this truth into you sitting here tonight. This tells me that my coworker that I was visiting with, that I cannot force and browbeat him into these truths. No much as everyone sitting here came to true faith, was that done to you? Is that how you accepted Christ? Was people hammering down on you, forcing, pushing these doctrines? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. It is not difficult to understand what it means. We see that in Christ's earthly ministry. Have you ever heard or even said, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have known the Lord Christ in the flesh? How many times have you heard that? I've even said that. How wonderful and great would it have been to have walked as these disciples did with Christ every day? To get up in the mornings, even though if we read through Scripture, what were they doing in the mornings? They were sleeping. Wasn't they? If you notice when you read in the text that Christ would always rise early, it never said Christ and his disciples rose early. Christ rose early. So there's little nuggets like that throughout the Scripture that shows even the disciples that followed Christ, we think back, and I do this, of how wonderful it would have been to have him with us every day answering questions, seeing these miracles. Just the fellowship of being with Christ daily. Wouldn't it have been just glorious to have walked with him, to have heard his voice, to traveled around with him during his last 3 years of ministry? So the interesting thing is that many in Christ's day did just that. But here's the thing, church. And they still did not believe. In fact, the Scripture just told us, look what it says, they turned back and no longer followed him. How in the world does that even happen? Christ in the flesh, daily walking with Christ, seeing everything that we're reading about now, in their own account of it, and yet turning away. Knowing Christ in flesh did not necessarily profit those who were with him. Jesus was saying that it was his thoughts and his words and acts that were to bless them, not his appearance. And even those had to be conveyed to the heart by the Holy Spirit. See, that's where we miss it. As a lot of Christians today, we miss it. We read texts like this, and we should be puzzled. It puzzles me that so many people could witness these acts. And not just your everyday people that were traveling from all over the place to come see Christ, but his men. The side-by-side, the guys, the daily people that he spent and fellowshipped and broke bread with every day. When it came to these doctrines, these are too difficult. What they're saying is, I don't believe that. That does not make any sense. Guys, to put that into today, we're doing the exact same thing. We hear these doctrines and we hear these truths. Don't think for a second, all I had to do was witness these. If I would have been them and I would have got to see these miracles, if I'd have got to hear Christ's voice and let him describe and to explain, then I could be a follower of Christ. We just don't have that now. I hate to tell you this, but whether you were walking with him then and not now, that would not change your hatred for these doctrines unless the Holy Spirit did something in your heart. 100%. I love the example that we have in Luke. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 11, when the woman said to Jesus, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This principle is true of our life as Christians today. It is not the external trappings of religion that bless the soul, but rather the word of God as it is carried to our understanding by the supernatural intervention of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. To give you a couple examples, take communion, for example. Communion, especially here at this church and how we have been doing communion, is such a blessed event. Don't you guys just love it? By far, it is the greatest worship in communion that I've ever been a part of. Is we can always do better and grow. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying how we put it, how we've designed it, and growing up, it was just always added to before service, after service, during service, just something that we did real quick, but. The meaningfulness of how we do it now, it's such a blessing. And to be with just the members and have the understanding now of what it truly means and why it's just our members that take part in this. It's overwhelming. Every Sunday that we do it, it's overwhelming to me. But take communion. We also have to understand it's also observed regularly by thousands who never have truly committed their lives to Christ. And so it's totally ineffective. Take baptism. Baptism is a good thing. In fact, baptism is a command by God. But baptism does not save an individual. And my point, church, is the works of the flesh, as we see in the text, profit nothing if the Spirit does not give life. We grow in the doctrine of Jesus only when we allow the Holy Spirit of Christ to interpret His words and apply them to our hearts. So what will we do with Christ's words, with this book? Will we heed them, allowing the Holy Spirit to bless us through them? Or, as the disciples and many, 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 many others, turn away from them? It is true that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. But as Derek has taught in the last few weeks, that does not eliminate our human responsibility. Notice the balance of truth in Christ's statement. He said, "The Spirit gives life." That is the divine side. In this work, God operates by Himself, and no man participates. The Spirit gives life. But Jesus also went on to say, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." To you speaks of human responsibility. The teaching of Jesus are directed to you. And do you believe them? If you're not a Christian, your obligation is to read God's word and to see yourself and your need reflected in God's word. Follow that true word wherever it leads you. Follow it right to Christ. My biggest encouragement, and I'm speaking to a Wednesday night crowd, that is your church members who are down here throughout the week cleaning toilets and everything else, and they come here, they love the Word of God, and we're going on about 11 years of teaching these wonderful doctrines, and many of you have been here the whole time, and we've seen such growth, and you've seen growth from the pulpit. But we also are not naive, and we do know that each time we take the pulpit, there is somebody here that doesn't know Christ. And if you're struggling with these doctrines that Derek has been preaching on and that we've spoken on tonight, my charge to you is to seek out for yourself what God's word is and what is God's word saying. Don't fall into the trap of this is what I grew up listening to. This is what my grandma taught me. If we think about it, the only thing that upset us about these doctrines is it's contrary to what we were taught and who taught them to us. So we're getting upset from what the Holy Spirit is trying to open our eyes to. And what's upsetting us is it's going against what grandma tried to teach us. But on the other hand, many of you here today are Christians. So what's your obligation? Your obligation is to take these words, these truths, and you take them to those that who are lost, that who will certainly perish without them. Church, this is your prime responsibility. Prime responsibility. You probably think every time Tommy gets up there, he's always charging us to go tell somebody about Christ. Well, that's the calling of the church. Church, you're so blessed that you get to come week in and week out and hear these beautiful doctrines. I could probably say, show me your hand if you have ever thought, man, I wish my eyes would have been opened as a child to these doctrines. Man, I wish as a young teenager, my eyes would have been opened to these doctrines. Man, as a young adult, Tommy, I wish it had been opened 2 years ago. We all have probably said that at some level. But let me ask you this. Since the time that God has opened your eyes to these doctrines, what have you done with them? Has your family benefited from God opening your eyes to these doctrines? Have your coworkers benefited from God opening your eyes to these doctrines? How about your neighbor? How about your children? Your parents? A lot of you guys know this. I've shared it probably many times. But the hardest thing after these tough doctrines, and my wife will attest to this, was sitting my family down one at a time and explaining to them how a churched preacher has came to this now, and this is what's different. This is where things have changed. This is what truth now is. You know, those difficult conversations. It's one thing to have it with a coworker or a stranger, isn't it? But to sit down your parents, to sit down your siblings, and have that conversation, that's a whole nother deal right there. But I had this overwhelming burden to do that first. Being on staff at another church was not my priority. That was my priority. What are we doing with these doctrines that God has blessed us and opened our eyes to? Church, as we started with the speaking about the doctrine of depravity, the thing about our flesh is, even as Christians, we are going to continue to give in to flesh and sin. As a Christian, it's still a battle, and it's still something that we wrestle with daily. My encouragement for you and to you and our prayer as we meet the elders and we pray for each and every one of you and your children, that God saves your children. And we have this list of things that we pray for each of you. But on that list is that God gives each of you a desire for the lost, to see Christ, to know Christ. Church, do you believe that we're the one of, let's just say that, one of the only churches that you're aware of in our community that holds these doctrines dear as truth? Do you believe that? If so, that means there are a lot of places that don't. What more motivation do we need as a congregation to tell people about that? Not that their church is doing it wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying to teach Christ, to teach these doctrines to the realm of people that God has placed in our lives. Amen? It's convicting. And it should be convicting. And it's a good reminder for us all, even myself. We can get caught up in worldly pleasures and worldly gain and all this stuff, but the primary responsibility of every believer sitting in these pews tonight and standing at this pulpit is to make Christ known. And if we hold these doctrines dear and we love this book and God has done such a miraculous work in our lives what keeps us from that responsibility? I'll tell you, church, it's a daily dying to self. It's a daily dying to self. It's a commitment each day to be in God's Word, to be in prayer, and asking God to do this work in you daily. And He will. And He is faithful. Well, as we continue our studies through the doctrines we hold dear, if you need any information, if you have questions, this is such a glorious study because, for one, it's labeled doctrines we hold dear, but it's the Christian faith, right? But church, to have it expounded upon, explained, and taught that we understand it, that we can share with others, it's glorious, amen? To be able to comprehend and understand, to whenever Derek opens up for questions and I hear your questions that you have and I see you wrestling with it, and I remember, with each question, I remember, I can almost tell you the day and time and where I was whenever I had that exact same question. But I encourage you to, again, if you haven't listened to those, get caught up. And so whenever Derek comes back, you'll be caught up, ready to go. But the charge tonight is let's continue to not get caught up in worldly pleasures. Let's just say that. Let's just keep it simple. And let's be an encouragement to one another. Hold each other accountable with our small groups. And be disciples, right? Disciple. Make Christ known, amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for a church that loves your word. Lord, we're so thankful that you've opened the eyes of the elders here, that you continue to just pour your wisdom down upon us, Lord, and help us lead the church. Lord, I pray for our members tonight. Lord, that this wouldn't be a message of just discouragement of how we have failed and we continue to fail, not making your Son known. But Lord, it would be an encouragement, an uplifting word, Lord, that gives us a charge. That with that conviction that we have, would give us a zeal and a passion to see our loved ones come to know Christ. That you have opened the ears and the hearts of so many in this room. That we could lead a revival for you, Lord. Continue, Lord, to have your hand upon us and help us and encourage us. And Lord, that we would always lean on you for everything. From the nursery to the small groups to the pulpit to the worship, Lord, that it would all be glorifying to you, that it would all be Christ exalted all the time. And that you would continue to grow us spiritually, Lord, and make Grace Life Church of Pryor continue to bless us and make us the beacon of light for this dark, dark community. In Christ's name, amen.